Now let's read verse 13. I want you to read this carefully. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, my Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now then, question, was Peter a Christian? Answer, yes. Had he ever eaten anything common or unclean? No. Now let me tell you what something common, according to the code of Jewish law. We are dealing with Jewish law that God is going to get rid of. We are not dealing with the Ten Commandments nor with the laws of clean and unclean meats. Now then, you can, according to Jewish law, there's such a thing as unclean bread. Bible doesn't teach that. But unclean bread is bread made by a Gentile in a Gentile's house or a Gentile's bakery. That is unclean. Now, bread can be common. Common is, it is bread made by a Gentile under the supervision of a Jew. Now, there can be clean bread, which is bread made by a Jew in a Jewish home or Jewish bakery, and that clean is called kosher. But nowhere in the Bible does it talk about clean or unclean or common bread. Now then we will see the same thing applies to men, and we will see what categories they are, and we will understand it very clearly before we're done. Let's continue on verse 15. Now notice, he never ate it. The voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you shall not call common." And we will see Cornelius was considered a common Gentile. Might as well just tell you right here. An unclean Gentile was a Gentile who just lived according to their own ways, their own religion, had nothing to do with God. A common Gentile was one who was keeping the commandments of God, as we will see that Cornelius was, but he was not circumcised. A clean Gentile was one who had been circumcised and agreed then to join the nation of the Jews and follow Judaism and the code of Jewish law. Now that's what we're talking about here. So let's go on here. This was done three times. The reason this was done three times is we will see because three Gentiles were sent. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself, right well he should. If God commanded that you are not to eat of these things back in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11, the laws of clean and unclean meats, and now here comes a vision saying to eat, but he never ate, he would doubt. Of course he would. Which he had seen should mean, "Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek you." So that's why it came down three times. "Therefore, get you down, go with them, doubting nothing." Now, we are going to see why this had to be done supernaturally, why it could not be done by the teaching of any man. And we will see the reaction that the circumcision party in Jerusalem had when they found out about this whole incident with Cornelius and his household. And the reason that it is put in the Bible is so that we will understand that God, in calling the Gentiles gave them the Holy Spirit without requiring circumcision. That's the whole long and short of it. We'll see it. So Peter went down, they gave him the explanation, he went with them, and let's come down here to verse 24. And on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinfolks and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter said, "Thanks for recognizing me as the first pope." No, he didn't. Because Peter was never the first pope. And God never gave to Peter what you think the Catholic Church says that was given to Peter. Now that's another whole topic. We'll cover that at a later time. Well, let's continue on. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, now verse 28 is the key. Mark this well in your Bible. You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That is the explanation of it. Having nothing to do with food. Now, let's also understand something here. If Cornelius was righteous, which it says he was not eating unclean foods. Where was he? He was in the nation of Judea, right there at Caesarea. See, you've got to put all the facts together. You have to line them up correctly. Cornelius could not be called righteous, which we'll see in a minute he does, unless he were doing so. That is, not eating unclean foods. Now let's continue on verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. And I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and Cornelius said, Your prayer, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard. Because he was a righteous man. And your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God, that is in heaven above. This is unheard of, because you see, at the temple, you had the place which was for the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go any further into the temple area. And then you had the court of the women and then the court of the men. So this is a tremendous revelation from God. And only God could do this. No man could make this decision, because if any man made this decision, then it was a decision of a man and could be undone. And said, verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, who lodges in the house of one Simon, a tanner, who, when he comes, shall speak unto you. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded you of God. Now, how about that? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised. But in every nation, now notice, he that fears him and works righteousness, which is commandment keeping, is accepted with him. So you take the opposite. If you're not keeping the commandments of God, you're not accepted of him. Regardless of what you may think, regardless of how you twist and pervert the gift of God and the grace of God. There it is right there. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say, you know. So Cornelius knew it. No doubt about it. Was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that which he, that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, and to give all the prophets to, and to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter was yet speaking these words, now it had to be done this way. It could not have been done any other way. It could not have been done that a man decided this. I mean, after God decided it and intervened supernaturally to show this by a miracle. Even then, there were the circumcision wars between the Jews because they didn't want to give in. They figured they were the chosen people. They figured Judaism was going to eventually just be exalted over all the nations. No, 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 no. Never happened that way. Now here's what happened. And when Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, because they didn't think this would ever happen to Gentiles, uncircumcised. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now think on that. Because Judaism was saying that you cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless you are circumcised. Now, to take those Jews who were in Judaism and move them away from Judaism to the truth of the gospel was a great and a difficult thing to accomplish. And remember, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. And therefore, God used him to do this as a perpetual witness that God did not require physical circumcision of Gentiles in order to be saved. This is what it's teaching us. Now let's continue on. Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now what tongues were they speaking in? Obviously, they being Italian were speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, because Italians were Latin speakers. So this was amazing. Notice what Peter said then. Then Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water?" If you forbid water in baptism with this hand of God upon the people, then you're going against God, are you not? No doubt about it. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? There it is, baptism. And baptism is the circumcision made without hands. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry there certain days. So he stayed there. Others of the circumcision party went on back. Now let's move right on to to chapter 11, because it flows right from there. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So, boy, this went like wildfire, even without telephones, by the way. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. These later were called the circumcision party. And some of these were the very ones that were going down to Antioch later on and causing the problem, as we saw there in Acts 15. Now, I don't know if we'll be able to finish the whole thing this time, but I'm going to try. If not, it's better that we cover it very thoroughly so we understand it and go one more. Now, notice what they said, saying, "You went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them," which was a sin according to the code of Jewish law, but not a sin according to the law of God. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying," and so forth, and he gave the whole account. Now let's come over here to verse 15. Verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God?" I want you to ask that same question concerning Sabbath keeping. Who are you to withstand God? You think about it. "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then has God also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life, without circumcision.'" That becomes very important. Baptism is a circumcision of the heart so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's go here to Romans, the second chapter, for just a minute, and let's see this, because this becomes very profound and very important. Under the new covenant, there is a greater circumcision. It is a circumcision of the heart and the mind. We'll see that. Now let's pick it up here in verse 28. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither that circumcision which was outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now let's go to Colossians, the second chapter, and we will see that this circumcision made without hands is accomplished through the operation of baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. "And you are complete in Christ." Now we'll get to Colossians, the second chapter, a little later when they bring it up in this book, Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction. Now let's come to Colossians, the second chapter. Let's begin here in verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, according abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." So we are to watch out for the philosophies of men, the teachings of men. Just like Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees," as we've already covered. "After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. Now, if you don't have our series on Colossians and the tape I did recently, more on Colossians 2, well, you be sure and write for that. Because this tells you the full meaning of it. Now, I'm not going to concentrate on the full meaning of Colossians, the second chapter today. I'm going to concentrate on the higher circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart that Paul talks about, which is done and does not require the circumcision of the flesh, which then became a problem. Now, verse 11, in whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All those who are in Christ and have repented of their sins and have been baptized have had the circumcision of the heart so that the laws and commandments of God can be written in their heart and mind through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they will be led to walk in the way of the Lord and go the way of God. That's what the circumcision of the heart does. Now notice how this is done. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And that ties right in with what we read there in Romans, the sixth chapter, concerning baptism. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, or that is, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now then, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, and that really should be translated the note of debt. And that is the debt of your sins. That is not blotting out any commandments of God or ordinances of God or handwriting of God. Anyone who teaches that does not have a clue as to what the Bible is really teaching. So you need the series on Colossians, and you need the extra tape to go with it, more on Colossians 2, which fully explains this. That was contrary to us, and as we saw, and under the laws of God are contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The only thing that was nailed to the cross was Christ and symbolically all the sins of the world. Now that's the true circumcision. Now then, let me bring to you some very important information out of this book called Early Christianity and Hellenistic Judaism. Now we need to understand that there was what is called normative Judaism, which was in Palestine. Then you had Hellenistic Judaism, which originated in Alexandria, Egypt, where also the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language. That's why it's called Hellenistic Judaism, because they only used the Greek Old Testament. And it has a great bearing as to what happened in the New Testament church. Then you also have Gnostic Jews, which I have covered in a series of different sermons. But the Gnostic Jews were those who believed in circumcision and yet did not believe in keeping the commandments of God, and as we'll see a little later on, strangely enough, were Sunday keepers. How about that? Now, this book is a very important and profound book. There'll be several things that we'll read out of this as we go along. But what I want to cover here is talking about circumcision and how that Judaism had three different levels of circumcision, and how this conflicted with Christian evangelizing of the Gentiles. Judaism made proselytes out of them. Proselytes then were in these different categories. Now, let's see if I can find my place here for it. Okay. Here we go. page 259 out of this book, Early Christianity and Hellenistic Judaism. Although there are parallels between compelled to be circumcised and circumcised, he talks a little bit there about in Galatians. Now you can write in for the circumcision wars and get a full explanation of that. All demonstrate that there was a common that was common to regard circumcision as such as a basic identity marker for the Jew, and that when needed, Gentiles were forcibly circumcised. By this act, they were made citizens of the Jewish nation, though they could be considered in the diaspora with the Jews. The Jews, regardless of where they were considered part of the Jewish nation. There are several aspects other than circumcision involved in becoming a Jewish proselyte. For example, Philo of Alexandria. Now, Philo in Alexandria was the chief leading Jew in Hellenistic Judaism, which was during the days of the ministry of Jesus Christ and on over into the beginning of the New Testament church. And this Judaism out of Alexandria caused a great deal of problems because they believed in circumcision. These were also like those that came down from Jerusalem to say that you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised, and that you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, meaning all the traditions and laws that the Jews had. For example, Philo of Alexandria generally concentrates on three aspects. First, the religious conversion. Now, he describes the religious conversion as change from worshiping many gods to worship the one true God. Second, the ethical conversion. The change here is from pagan vices to Jewish virtues. Third, the social or national conversion. The proselytes have left their family, their country, their customs, and have entered the Jewish nation, a new and godly commonwealth. Now, let's pick it up. Let's continue on here. Philo gives an answer to the question, when does a person receive the status as a proselyte in the Jewish community and ceases to be a heathen? In this saying, ethical circumcision and not bodily circumcision was a basic requirement for entering the Jewish community, and then they would become common. They could attend the synagogue, and there was a place for the Gentiles to attend. They couldn't go into the other part of the synagogue because they were not circumcised. This then is ethical circumcision. So when Paul was preaching and teaching the Gentiles, the Jews that came along said, well, look, all he's doing is preaching ethical circumcision, and he needs to have the final circumcision, which is of the flesh. But God showed through what he taught, through the incident there with Cornelius and Peter and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, that they don't need to be circumcised to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, continuing on in this book, page 261, bodily circumcision was one of the commandments which the proselytes had to obey upon receiving the status of a Jew. And then they could be called clean. So there you have the whole problem that we find in Acts, the 15th chapter. Those who were from Judaism wanted to continue the proselytizing process that Judaism had, namely that the Gentile would forsake worshiping many gods and worship the true God. Then he would have the ethical conversion then, where he would then follow the commandments and laws of God, then he would have the final circumcision, which was the circumcision of the flesh to make him a bona fide member of the Jewish nation. Now that's very important to understand. Now let's come back to Acts 15 and let's finish this. In all of this, there is no question whatsoever concerning Sabbath keeping that it has been abrogated. We'll see this in just a minute, because we need to continue on in Acts the 15th chapter to get the sum of the whole question. Then when we do, we will understand it. Now let's come to Acts 15. And let's begin in verse 12. Now after Peter said what he had to say, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Now you can read what they did. Chapter 13 and chapter 14. All the Gentiles that were converted, all that were given the Holy Spirit, the miracles that were done, and none of the Gentiles were compelled to be circumcised. Paul declaring the miracles and wonders which God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after that they held their peace. James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how that God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now remember how we saw in Sabbath refuting Sunday keeping number 4 that there is a direct commandment in Hebrews 4:9 which says, therefore there remains for Sabbath keeping for the people of God, which includes the Gentiles. Right here it says, take out of them a people for his name. They are the people of God. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will raise it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord that does all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, and it is in the Greek, my krinos, my judgment is, that we trouble not them from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now, Sunday keepers say, we trouble not them concerning anything concerning the law of Moses. Not true. Not true. Not true. Showing that they do not know their Bibles. Now, let's read verse 29. Let's understand something here very carefully. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Second commandment. Correct? Is that not the second commandment? Yes, it is. Is not the second commandment found in the true law of Moses? Yes, it is. Were they then commanding them to keep the true law of Moses? Yes, he was. Now notice. From fornication. Fornication is based upon the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. So we have the second commandment, which is part of the first four, and now we have from fornication, which then is the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Is that not in the true law of Moses? Yes, no question about it. From things strangled. Now that has to do with how meat is killed, because they are not to have any blood. And from blood. Now, I remember when I was a kid growing up, we had a neighbor, and every year he'd kill his hog, and he would clean it up, and then he would kill it, and right when he killed it, he would take a cup and get that first blood right as it came out from the throat he slit, and he would fill it up and drink it. And the Gentiles would do that. Now that I know how unclean swine are, no wonder the man was sick. Let's go on. Now notice verse 21. Verse 21, read it. For Moses of old time, Moses, that's the whole first five books of the Bible, is it not? Does that contain the commands to keep the Sabbath? Yes, it does. Does it show the things that we have already covered leading up to this? Yes. Does that show the things that we covered in the series on the Holy Sabbath? Now, you see, there are many things that you need to get and put together to understand this subject. And don't run off half-cocked and run down the road and think that your Protestant minister understands. He doesn't. He doesn't have a clue. His mind and heart is blinded because he only reads what he wants to read, and he twists and distorts the Word of God to his own destruction and yours. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preached him. The law of Moses was preached, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Where did the Gentile converts come from to begin with? From attending as common uncircumcised Gentiles who attended the synagogue in their special little second-class section. Or Gentiles who were proselyte and who accepted circumcision. But I want you to read this again. Moses being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Now we find Sabbath keeping enforced here, don't we? Endorsed, the very least. We don't find any abrogation of the commandments of God. We don't find any abrogation of the law of Moses. We do find an abrogation of the law of Moses as defined by the Pharisees, and also as it is in this book of the Code of Jewish Law, of which we read last time. But the true books of Moses, the true laws of God, and the keeping of the Sabbath and all of these things were done as a matter of accepted fact. And they did not tell the Gentiles now, you can go keep Sunday. They didn't say you can go eat clean and unclean meats. They did not say that you can go back to your Saturnalia and Brunalia and all of your pagan holidays. Now, if this sounds strange to you, you better ask yourself the question, how deceived am I really? Well, maybe you're beginning to understand. You've never heard the Word of God truly preached and taught and expounded. This man, Dr. Russell K. Tardo, does not know the Word of God. He does not understand it. Not one of his 25 explanations in here have any substance whatsoever, and we're going to continue in this series until we cover every 25 of them. Regardless of how long it takes, because this is fundamental and this is profound and this is important and this is salvational. Do you think you're going to get in the kingdom of God by rejecting the commandments of God? Here, let's go to Revelation 22. And as again, I will say, if you have an NIV Bible, you're already deceived. Because that's the wrong Greek text from which they translated it. And what you essentially have is a Catholic Bible. And what you have is a corrupted Bible. Now let's come here to Revelation 22 and verse 12. This is Christ speaking about his return. It says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Let me read that again. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Now, what is your work? You have to have the right works. And those right works are proper commandment keeping, including all the Ten Commandments. And as we will learn later, all of the holy days. According to whether you believe in faith, whether you trust in God, whether you stand in His grace, whether you have allowed the mind of Christ to be developed in you. Those are all the works that God has given us. So the works it's talking about here is a full passel of works. Now notice verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed. I want you to read this. We may have covered it before, but I want you to read it again in the context of what we've said today. Blessed are they that do His commandments. In the Greek there is the verb poieo, which means to practice. To practice is a way of life, the commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now then, if you reject the commandments of God, you have no right to the tree of life. If you don't keep them, you have no right to the tree of life. If you hate them and think that God has abrogated them, you have no right to the tree of life. If you think you have salvation by your means, you are wrong. You can only have salvation by the means of Jesus Christ and all of the New Testament, including Sabbath keeping. Now that is a fact. Now let's go back to Acts 15 and let's finish it here so that we understand what's really going on. Then at verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, named Justus and Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So they cleared up the whole problem. Well, we're out of time, so we'll just go ahead and end here. And we'll pick it up here next time and continue with it so that we will understand why God demands Sabbath keeping and Sunday keeping is sin against God. The overseas offices are as follows. Canada. Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Helderkruin, Postal Code 1732.